I'm kind of like the preacher that went to a place to hold a meeting one time, and they had a big lunch on Sunday after church, and family, a man, his wife, and little boy, invited him to go home with them for the rest of the afternoon. Late that afternoon, a lady came in and said she had supper ready. Everybody was to come to the table, and the preacher said, "Well, no." He said, "I'm not going to eat anything." He said, if I eat, I can't preach." So he didn't eat anything. And they went on to church, and he preached. And when service was over, the little boy told his mama, he said, "Mama, he might as well have ate." We appreciate you being here tonight. I know you enjoyed Brother Allen's class. He always does a good job. We appreciate him being here. I appreciate you coming for this class as well. This is, to me, somewhat of a tribute to my father, because these are all his charts that he used from back in my early days. This is one of the older ones that we're going to use tonight. It comes from the early 60s, probably. I don't know how many times he preached this sermon. This is one of the sermons that he could spend a long time on. In fact, this sermon, I remember one occasion when he preached it, he actually spent 50 minutes on the introduction before he ever got to the chart. But that was back in the days when people were more concerned with the content of the lesson than they were the length of it. You know, they didn't mind the long sermons. But nonetheless, we're going to look at this particular chart tonight. Now, this past week, we lost a very good man, Brother Larry Acuff, passed away last Sunday. He actually has at least an indirect connection to these chart lessons. 1963, my dad held a meeting at the Woodland Heights congregation in Chattanooga, and Brother Larry was the preacher there. Brother Larry had to be in his early 20s at the time. That's been a long time ago. But as many times as I got to see Brother Larry through the years at different places, I never saw him but that he didn't mention my dad's charts. They made an impression on him during that 1 week's meeting. And went to a meeting a few years ago up in Overton County where he was preaching. And he mentioned the fact that we were there that night when he got in the pulpit. And from that, he went directly to the fact that he knew my father. And he talked about my dad's charts for about 10 minutes before he started his lesson that night. So he does that just about every time. As a matter of fact, the last time I saw Larry was at Bucky's. Of all places, between Chattanooga and Atlanta. And I just saw him in the crowd, and I finally got over to him and talked to him for just a minute. And we hadn't talked very long, and he asked me, he said, "Are you preaching any of your daddy's charts?" Well, he always had those on his mind. He mentioned those just about every time I saw him, I believe. But he thought a lot of that, and my dad thought a lot of Brother Larry, too, of course. He thought Larry was a really good fellow. Got to see him some through the years. Larry liked these charts that my dad used to use. This may have been one of the ones that he used in that meeting in 63. So that's been a good while ago. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." There are a lot of good instructions in these verses as Paul is bringing this epistle to a close. We're going to focus primarily on what is mentioned in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. God's Word has nothing to fear from examination. In fact, God wants that Word to be examined. He wants us to examine it closely. He wants us to examine it carefully. He wants us to weigh seriously what it has to say. We find a good example of this in Acts chapter 17. When the Apostle Paul visited the city of Berea, the Bible tells us that the people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were proving what the Apostle Paul preached. They were examining what he preached in light of what the scriptures said to make sure that it was indeed God's word. I know that you would agree with it when we say that the religious world today as a whole is in shambles. It's nothing like it used to be, not even in the denominational world. You know, there was a time when in the denominational world there were folks who knew what they believed and they were willing to try to defend it. But now it seems like nobody knows anything. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say or what you do. Anything is okay. But that's, of course, not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to prove all things. We are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We're to prove our own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So this examination is something that is needed. It's something that is necessary. It's very disturbing sometimes, and it's very frustrating to try to engage some people in religious conversation because you can't pin them down. You don't know what they believe. And you don't know what they believe because they don't know what they believe. They have no knowledge of anything. They don't stand up for even the teachings of their own church, so to speak, their own religious group. So, what is it that we're supposed to do? Same thing we've always done. To teach the scriptures. To give a thus saith the Lord for what is taught. To make sure that people know that what we're saying and what we're talking about does not come from us. It comes from scripture. It comes from the Bible. Without the Bible, we're lost. Without the Bible, what would we talk about? What would we say? What would be of any significance? What would have any meat to it to talk to someone about when it concerns their soul and their soul salvation? It's not good enough just to talk about something. It's not good enough just to speak in words that are quite obscure and that never really say anything. You know, sometimes you hear preaching that just isn't what it ought to be. It's like one fellow that came into a service one time. The preacher was already up preaching when he got there, and he sat down next to another fellow. He sat there and listened to him for 15, 20 minutes, and finally he leaned over to the fellow next to him and he said, "What's he talking about?" The fellow said, "I don't know, he doesn't say." Well, that's the problem, you see. Sometimes we preach, but we don't know what we're talking about. We don't say anything. We don't really focus on anything. Now, the lessons in these charts, and by the way, if you didn't get any of them, there's some handouts. I don't know if there's any of them left, but I forgot to bring one last week, so I brought last week's as well as tonight's, but you're welcome to take those. Is there anybody that didn't get them that would like one? We'll try to get you one. They're here. So, and like I told Brother Bill, there's no copyright on the end of them, on the bottom of them anywhere. So, you know, you're free to use them.
I'm going to do like my daddy says, copyright means copy it right.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. And my dad would always tell preachers if they ask if they could use that sermon that they just heard him preach, he'd say, "If you don't tell a fellow I got it from, I don't care." So that's just the way he looked at it. You know, he wasn't trying to copyright anything. We don't preach anything original. If we start preaching original stuff, brethren need to look at us pretty closely. You know, they need to take us in hand and tell us something because we're supposed to be preaching God's word. And that's what we're talking about in this particular lesson. Because we need to prove what we say. Some people think it doesn't matter whether you have any Bible for what you believe or not. Just as long as that's what's in your heart. Well, you know, you can have a lot of things in your heart, but it doesn't make it right, does it? So we're going to talk about this tonight just a little bit. Now, this, of course, is a copy of the chart itself on the screen. But like I did last week and like I've done in some of these others, with most of these others that we're going to be using, I've done my own PowerPoint from them. These charts are almost getting too old to use. They've been used so many times. If I had a dollar for every time I'd hung this chart, I'd be rich, much less in all the rest of them. But they're getting very old, and they're very materials getting pretty decayed, you know. They're hard to use anymore. Like they used to be actually white. They're not white so much anymore, but they used to be. I remember the days when they were bright white. But we're going to look at this idea of proving all things. And, you know, Scripture tells us that we need to stand for that which is true. It's one thing to have a standard, but we need to make sure that the standard we're following is true. It's right. It's according to what God's Word says. It's not according to what men may say. It's not according to the wishes and whims of you or me or somebody like that. We find a lot of that floating around in the world. Now, we can talk about a lot of different standards that some people supposedly follow. There are those who follow human intellect. They think the human mind is enough to determine all by itself what's true. Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Man is given an intellect. He's given the ability to think and to reason, to understand, to comprehend. But we need direction, particularly in the spiritual realm. And that direction only comes from God. We need the direction that God's Word gives. There's a lot of things that people talk about. There's a lot of things that people will say that may sound good to others. But you know, just because something sounds good, it doesn't make it true. It may make sense to some extent until you start thinking about it and you realize, well, that's not what it ought to be. Remember hearing about a little boy that got a new fishing rod for his birthday one year. And he was anxious to go out and try that fishing rod. He wanted to go fishing. So he went out in the backyard, and there was a big pile of sand there in the backyard. And he was casting over into that sand, just practicing a little bit. Well, one of the neighbors came out and saw what he was doing and watched him for a few minutes and finally spoke up. And he said, "Son, are you catching anything?" He said, "Two sand bass." Well, it sounded good, didn't it? But it didn't make much sense, did it? You know. Well, sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly, don't you? So he just gave it back to the fellow. But that's the way some people are. You know, they think if, as long as it sounds good, that's sufficient. Solomon said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14, verse 12. That's found again in Proverbs 16, 25, too, by the way. Same statement is made. The way that seems right to a man. How many times do we hear people saying something like, "Well, you know, I think, or I believe, or it seems to me, or I like this, or whatever." But what does that actually prove? What are we proving when we say that? Well, we're appealing more to ourselves than we are to the Word of God. We're thinking more of our own intellect. We wouldn't even have an intellect. We wouldn't even have the ability to understand anything if it were not for the capacity that God gave us to do so. He created us with that ability. We need to use it correctly. We need to use it wisely. Then, of course, we find authorities in the realm of religion like that of Catholicism. The Pope, who's supposed to be the personal representative of Christ on earth. He's the vicar of Christ. And they even have reached the point over the years that they tell their own members, you know, "You don't need to read and study the Bible for yourself. We'll tell you what it says." Well, that's not the job of the preacher. We tell you what the Bible says, but what do we want you to do with it? We want you to go home and study it and see if that's what the Bible says. Back about 49 years ago, when I started a school at Memphis, School of Preaching, first quarter I was in school, had a class on personal evangelism. And we had to go out one night a week and knock on doors. We were taking a religious survey, and we were offering Bible studies, Bible correspondence courses, telling them about the services of the church at the Knight Arnold Church of Christ, where the school was at that time, and so forth. We knocked on a door one night, another fellow and I, and the fellow that I was with happened to be a converted Catholic. And this elderly man and his woman and a woman came to the door. We found out that they were both widowed, and they were brother and sister. And they were living together since they were both widowed. And we got to talking to them, and we started asking them about having a Bible study and or giving them a correspondence course or something of that nature. And they said, oh, no, we can't do that. They won't let us do that. We're Catholics. They tell us what the Bible says. And the fellow I was with, Brother Rodney Chiquetto, spoke up, and he said, I used to be a Catholic myself until I read the Bible. And that kind of ended the conversation because they didn't want to hear that. You know, they were going to stick by what they were told. We'll tell you what you need to know. You don't have to worry about it. You couldn't understand it anyway. They convince people that they are the mediators. But the Bible says there's just one mediator, and that's Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible tells us not to use all of these religious titles and things of that nature. Jesus said, be not called rabbi, call no man your father upon the earth, be not called master, and so forth, because these are not the kind of things that we need to be doing. We're not trying to find glory for ourselves. You know, it even bothers me sometimes. I've been in groups of people, all of us members of the church, that have been introduced to other people. And they'll introduce this couple as Mr. and Miss So-and-so, and this couple as Mr. and Miss So-and-so. But when they get to me, it's always, and this is Brother Jones. Well, I'm not Brother Jones because I'm a preacher. I'm Brother Jones because I'm a Christian. And all these other men and women are brothers and sisters too, you know. This is not a title, you know. Some people want to use it as a title. I don't think they mean to. I don't think that's in their attitude. It's just something that's kind of ingrained in them for some reason. But, you know, we shy away from that, you know. And I remember hearing a story about a preacher in Arkansas a number of years ago who was asked to go to another town several miles from where he was living to speak to the senior class one year, the high school graduating class. And after that particular baccalaureate service was over, several of the seniors were bringing their books to the preacher and asking him to sign it. And he's supposed to be a preacher, a gospel preacher. And he was actually signing it Reverend so-and-so. And one of the girls, when she took that book back and saw how he had signed it, she said, Brother, and she called him by his name. She said, why did you call yourself Reverend? He said, are you a member of the church? And she said, yes. He said, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have signed yours that way. Well, you know, what's the point? You know, what's the point? But sometimes we just have a little too much affinity for titles, you know, and for self-glorification, things of that nature. And that's the trouble with the, you know, authorities, so to speak.
Thank you, Dr. Jones.
Yeah, yeah. Dr. Jones. I've never been a doctor, you know. I'm like the old fellow that said, you know, he had a PhD, but that means post hole digger. And or plowed holes and dug, whichever one it is, you know, whichever one you want. But nonetheless, I'd rather be like Brother Foy Wallace. Someone asked him one time if he had any degrees. And he said, yes, 98.6, and that's normal. So that was a good answer. But, you know, this kind of authority, false standards that are used, the doctrines of men, that's what you hear so often, you know. And sometimes you don't even really hear any doctrine because doctrine means teaching. And sometimes people don't say anything. If you listen to some of these preachers on television, if you just listen to them for a little while, you get to the point, you wonder, what is it they're saying? They're just trying to entertain people. They're just trying to make them happy. They just want them to come back. They want them to fill their cathedrals, you know, and fill their contribution plates or whatever they use too, you know, as long as you give them their money. But Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The commandments of men will not get us to heaven. The commandments of men will not make us acceptable in the sight of God. The only thing that'll do that is following the Lord's word. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if the truth doesn't exist, then Jesus was just playing with us, wasn't he? He was just taunting us when he said that. But Jesus knew that truth existed. He said it was God's word that was truth, John 17, 17. So we don't need the doctrines of men. We need the doctrine of God. And then, of course, so many, you know, they say, well, you know, you just need to let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience is going to guide you. Your conscience is going to guide you. We're made that way. But how do we know if it's guiding us aright? That's the question. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to a group of his brethren in the flesh, Jews, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Does that mean that when Paul was persecuting the Lord's church that his conscience was clear? Yes. He had a clear conscience. He said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Acts 24, verse 16. Paul had a clear conscience. Even when he was persecuting the church, at that time, he thought he was doing right. Well, that's what Jesus had told his apostles. He said, there will come a time when they persecute you and they'll think they're doing God a service. Well, that was Paul. Saul, as he was known then. When he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His conscience was clear, but that's because he didn't have the right things in his conscience yet. He hadn't learned the truth yet. But when he learned the truth, what did he do? He changed. He kept that clear conscience because he started doing what he knew was right. He thought he'd been right before, but now he knew he was right because he was doing what the Lord instructed him to do. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 1. So Paul received the truth. He knew it was the truth. His conscience was clear, even when he was doing things contrary to the will of God. So what does that tell us? It tells us that our conscience is no better than what we put into it. It's like the old computer jargon, you know, G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in a computer, what do you get out of it? You get garbage out of it. Same way with the conscience. You put false doctrine in it, that's what you're going to get out. But you put the truth in it, and it makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? We're going to be guided by our conscience, but the conscience has to be taught. It has to be instructed. It has to receive the right information. How many times in life have we thought something was true only to find out that we were mistaken? But when we found out we were mistaken, we didn't just continue doing what we had thought was right. We found out it's not right, so we changed and we did it better. We did it the right way. So this is the way, and that we could talk about a lot of different other false standards that people use, but these will be sufficient to make the point of what we're talking about. There is a standard. It's not just a standard, it's the standard. It's the divine standard. And that divine standard, of course, is the Bible, the Word of God. It's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is inspired of God. It is not the work of men. Paul said the things which he spoke was what the Spirit taught him to say. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The American Standard says spiritual things with spiritual words. So the words of God are inspired. It is verbally inspired. People sometimes want to talk about, well, the Bible's inspired, but God just gave man the thought, and man put it in his own words. Well, that won't work. Think about the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter said, the promises to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 2, about verse 40, somewhere in that range at least. Now, the question is, who Who was he talking about when he said all those that were far off? He was talking about the Gentiles, wasn't he? God was going to bring the Gentiles in it. What do we find when we get to Acts chapter 10? Peter had to see a vision to convince him not to call any man common or unclean. He stated the truth on Pentecost, but he didn't fully understand it till Acts chapter 10. Now, how could he have stated that truth on Pentecost if he was just given the thoughts and was allowed to put it in his own words? Do you think he would have stated it correctly? Not hardly. So the Bible is inspired in its very words, and it's complete. It was once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. When we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. We are to abide in the Lord's word. We're to abide in his teaching, in his doctrine. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're not to transgress or go beyond the doctrine of Christ. If we don't have the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have salvation. But if we have the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son, John tells us in the book of 2 John, verse 9. And we remember Paul's words to the Galatians who were being troubled by Judaizing teachers. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So this is the word that we are to know and that we are to practice. We are to demonstrate it. We are to live it before our fellow men. We are to abide in that doctrine. Because the day is going to come when we're going to face that doctrine. Whether we've learned it, believed it, and obeyed it or not, we're still going to face it because we're going to be judged by it. John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 tells us, John said, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books, according to their works. Paul echoes that teaching in Romans chapter 2. God will render to every man according to his deeds. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2 verse 16. So we're going to face God's word. Here is the standard that matters. The only thing that will help us, the only thing that will benefit us, the only thing that we can have to help ourselves or to help our fellow man is God's word. God's word is not a dead letter. God's word does not need our help to dress it up, to make it look more acceptable, to make it more palatable to men's taste. It's our job and it's our duty to know it, to believe it, to teach it, and to do it. That's what we're supposed to do. These false standards will not save. We need God's standard, and he's given us that standard. We have it. It's in our possession. We live in a wonderful place. Now, there's places in this world where people have difficulty getting a copy of the scriptures in their own native language. Even though it's been translated into so many different languages, there are places where it's hard for people to get copies of them. But how much trouble is it for us to get one? You know, you can still find good, reliable translations of the scriptures. You can buy copies of them for very little money. You can even go to Walmart and find them. You can find just about anything at Walmart, can't you? Except what you want. but anyway, you can go to a lot of places. You can go to a lot of different stores and you can find copies of the scriptures and it don't really cost that much. And if people want a copy of the Bible and they don't have the money to buy one, what would we do for them? We'd give them one. We'll make sure they get one. It's readily available. You know, we'd like for it to be that way in the whole world, that everybody could have that kind of access to God's word. We're grateful for all the places where they can. We're certainly grateful for that among our own people here in this country. And we hope that that, of course, goes into other places as well, because this is something that's for everybody. This is not just God's standard for the United States of America. This is God's standard for the world. God gave His world, His word, long before there was the United States of America. We need to be a beacon of this light, though, those of us who are Christians, and we need to be shining that light for other people to see what God's word teaches. Now, with that in mind, just very quickly, we won't take a lot of time to go through these things, because these are things you know, and those of you that preach, if you want to preach this lesson, you can do it your own way, just like any other preacher does. You can use whatever points you want to use. But on the chart, you'll see several different categories. For one thing, there's the matter of salvation and the false ideas that men will set forth, but the truth that the Bible teaches. For example, there are those who teach us that with regard to this matter of salvation, that we're saved by faith alone or by faith only. How many times in the Bible are the words faith and alone used together? One time. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and one verse in the entire Bible that uses those words together, and that's James 2:24. And James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Not by faith only. Faith only does not save. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized. When they asked what to do on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't even tell them to believe. Why? Because they already believed. He took them right where they were. He said, you need to repent and be baptized. They had come to believe because of what Peter said. That's why they were pricked in the heart. But now they needed to know what to do. And when they asked the question, Peter told them. And he didn't tell them faith only. He didn't say to them, you've already done enough. You believed in Christ, so that's sufficient. He told them to repent and be baptized. Well, we think about those who tell us that we're saved simply in answer to prayer. Prayer is a wonderful privilege, but it's the privilege of the child of God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Bible teaches us that we must be obedient to Christ. He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. And then those who teach us that once we're saved, we're always saved. We can't be lost if we have our salvation. But how many warnings are there in Scripture of apostasy? Some that have counted and say there's more than 2,500. That's a lot of warnings, isn't it? How many should it take? One ought to be enough. One ought to be enough. But you think about 1 Corinthians 9:27. What did Paul say about himself? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. We are not of them which draw back under perdition, the Hebrew writer says, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. He didn't deny the existence of some who do draw back, but he said, we're not of that number. We're going to remain faithful. And that's what we need to do. Then there's the subject of baptism, of course. That's one of the sore spots in the religious world anyway, still is. People do not like what the Bible has to say about it. And they want to make their own rules with regard to baptism. They say, well, you don't have to immerse someone. You can just sprinkle or pour them, pour a little water on them. That's all that's necessary. It doesn't matter what mode of baptism you use. How many modes of baptism are there? Just one. As a matter of fact, baptism is the mode. It means what? Immersion. It means burial. That's what the word itself means. The word baptize or the word baptism is not actually a translation of the original word, is it? It's a transliteration. They took the Greek word, they gave it an English spelling and pronunciation. That's the word we have. If they had actually translated it, what would it be? Immersion. Immersion. If that's not enough, of course, the Bible tells us what baptism is. We're buried with Christ by baptism in the death, Romans 6:3. Buried with Him in baptism, Colossians 2:12. Others say, well, we need to baptize our babies. Well, that would be good if baptism were the only thing that were required, that'd be fine. But not only is baptism not the only thing, it's not the first thing that a person must do before he can be saved. First thing that a person must do is learn God's word. He has to hear it. John 6:44-45. He then must believe it. And the Bible, of course, teaches that he must repent of his sins. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Matthew 28:16-16. Others talk about we ought to be baptized because we're already saved, but we know that the Bible says that baptism is for salvation. Seeing that 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Then there's doctrines concerning the church. Sometimes it's hard to talk to people about this subject because they've had a denominational concept drilled into their minds for so long that they can't conceive of the one church that the Bible talks about. They think it's just got to be like everybody says. All of these churches, they go together to make up the body of Christ, but that's hardly what the Bible says. It doesn't talk about many churches. It talks about one, and that's the Lord's church. He said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16:18. He's the head of the body, the church. There's one head. How many bodies are there? There's just one. If you've got more than one body and you've just got one head, that's a monstrosity. That's something out of the ordinary. That's a freak, if you would use that terminology. But the Lord's church is not any such thing. The Lord's church is the body of Christ. Other people will say, "Well, just choose the church of your choice." I've never been too much a fan of bumper stickers, but I remember seeing one years ago that I liked what it said. It said, "Why not be a member of the church of Christ's choice?" That was a pretty good idea, wasn't it? Be a member of the church that Jesus chooses, not that man chooses. The Bible doesn't talk about choosing the church of our choice. It talks about the body of Christ. That's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And over again, it talks about the one body. Ephesians 4:4, 1 Corinthians 12:20, Romans 12:4-5, Colossians 3:15, and a host of other passages of scripture. But somebody will generally say, "Well, you know, the church doesn't save you anyway." Have you ever preached that the church saves you? No. The Lord saves us, doesn't he? Christ is the Savior. The question is, who does he save? He saves those who are in the body. Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. The Ephesian elders were told that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Why would the Lord give himself for something that was so unnecessary to our salvation? That was not even needed. It's just here for some other reason, we're told. Jesus shed his blood to purchase that church. Well, one other area before we bring this part to a close is the music that we use in worship. Of course, so many opt for the use of mechanical instruments in worship. But the Bible does not authorize it. The Bible authorizes singing. In every passage where it talks about such, it talks about singing. It doesn't talk about singing and playing. It doesn't talk about making some kind of noise, even with the voice, other than intelligible words that teach and admonish, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. So that rules out the use of mechanical instruments of music. And even the use of solos and choirs and quartets and other things of this nature. The Bible teaches us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Where does the Bible authorize choirs and solos and things of that nature in our worship? It requires us to teach one another, to admonish one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing praise to the Lord, praising him from the heart, with grace in the heart. But that's the authorization that the Bible gives. Now, you can go in a lot of different directions with this particular part of the lesson. That's just what's on this chart, of course. And it gets to a lot of good basic things, but we simply need to keep in mind what the standard is that we're supposed to be following. I happen to think about a song today, and I think it's a good song in connection with this lesson. It was written back in the 1940s. It was copyrighted in 1948. It was written by Brother L.O. Sanderson. I've never seen it in but one songbook, and that was Christian Hymns Number 2 that Brother Sanderson himself edited for the Gospel Advocate Company. And that was the songbook that brethren used far and wide that I knew anything about when I was growing up. It was about the only songbook I knew till probably I was a teenager, I guess. But there's a song in that book that Brother Sanderson wrote. It's entitled Back to the Bible for It All. You remember that song? Haven't heard that song in years, but it's still a good song. We used to sing it when I was a boy quite a bit. Think about the words of this song. The first stanza says, vainly we seek after men for guiding light, or in dreams for a heavenly call. Man of himself cannot set his soul aright, so it's back to the Bible for it all. The second verse says, if we the true and the living way should learn, and be safe when night shadows fall, we must the will of the Savior truly yearn, and it's back to the Bible for it all. The third verse says, whence cometh we? Whither is our destiny? Where the faith and the hope for the Paul? How may we see what awaits for you and me? It is back to the Bible for it all. And the chorus says, back to the Bible, the God-given Bible, for grace and duty great or small. Each one may know what to do and where to go, but it's back to the Bible for it all. That's good thoughts, isn't it? That's a good song. And I wish we still had it available and could sing it more, because that would teach a lot that needs to be taught in just those few words. Well, that's the lesson for tonight, and that's where we'll stop this. We appreciate you being so kind and gracious to sit and listen. I hope these lessons will be enjoyable to you, to take these handouts and use them, you know, use them in teaching others, use them in preaching lessons, whatever you can do with them, but use them.
Making that chart today, he would probably have praise teams on that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm sure there'd probably be a lot of other things added in. And the way he preached it, he'd probably add a lot more to it anyway. So, but anyway, that's the lesson for tonight. We appreciate it very much. Somebody else gave it to me first. All right, that's good. Thank you, sir.
I'll miss you all next week.